Revelation 19, we're going to read the first 10 verses. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy."
So, how will it all end? How will it all end? Endings are important, aren't they? If a friend or somebody is recommending a book or a film to you, they might say, "Don't worry, it has a happy ending." We can put up with a lot, can't we, if we know that the ending is good? Or maybe there's that thing that children are told by their parents. If you're a parent, I'm sure you've probably said this: "It'll end in tears." We know the ending, don't we? And so we can make wise decisions about what to do now, like don't go down the slide on a skateboard, that kind of thing. Knowing the ending helps us to live wisely. And as we've looked at Revelation, we've seen the end of the world over and over again, haven't we? It kind of goes round in cycles, and we look at it from all kinds of different angles. It's to help us to live wisely now. And these verses that we're looking at today, the first 10 verses of Revelation, happen right at the end. Right at the end. They're part of that section that we looked at last week. Begins at the start of chapter 17, goes through 18, and then here into the middle of 19. The account of Babylon, the great prostitute, who represents life without God, life in unfaithful rebellion against our Creator. And by now, of course, we're very used to things happening in sevens, aren't we, in Revelation? Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. We get these cycles of seven over and over again. And these chapters as well are arranged in a seven. We didn't mention that last week, but that is the case. Chapter 17 through to the middle of chapter 19, there are seven words, seven kind of announcements or declarations. Somebody speaks from heaven seven times. You can go through and find them all afterwards if you want to. Last week we covered the first five as we looked at Babylon's powerful influence over the world and her destruction in the end. And today in chapter 19, we just kind of carry straight on and see what will happen after that. These are the last two of these words from heaven. And with each one, we're going to see something that will happen at the end. And we'll make some applications as we go, and some at the end as well. So first thing we see that will happen at the end is that God will be praised for his justice. God will be praised for his justice. Many years ago, I was travelling out of Cardiff by train. And at that time, Wembley Stadium was being rebuilt, so the all the kind of FA Cup final and all of that was being held in the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff. And I arrived at the station to catch my train and found myself on the platform with thousands of football supporters who just come out of the Millennium Stadium, which is just across the road from the station. And they're all, you know, perfectly well-behaved. It was all fine. Until suddenly on the other platform, the one you could see across the tracks, two fans from the opposing team happened to walk across. And suddenly all of these fans broke out into this huge roar of shouting at these fans on the other side. The noise was incredible as I stood among them. Well, I guess it was something like that kind of experience that John has in verse 1. And not just the noise of a few thousand people shouting, but a great multitude, an uncountable number, millions. And not singing in kind of mockery of opposing fans, but roaring out praise to God. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. This is the only place in the New Testament where the word hallelujah appears. It's a Hebrew phrase meaning praise God, praise the Lord. We've already met this great multitude in Revelation back in chapter 7, and we're told there that they are so many that no one could count them. From every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. These are the people of God in heaven. And they're joined in verse 4 by the 24 elders and the four living creatures, representing all of God's creation, God's work on earth. And in verse 5, all of God's servants are commanded to praise him. That includes us if we're one of his servants. Whether we're great or small, young or old, we join in this song of eternal praise to God. And why? Why is God praised? What is it that he does that is worthy of praise like this? Well, verse 2, for, or because, true and just are his judgments. Because, there's another because in the second line that's left out of this translation, because he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. God will be praised in the end because he has brought just and true judgment. In particular, he's judged the great prostitute, the world that has ignored God and left him out. The world that is responsible for evil and injustice, crookedness, immorality, for persecuting and putting to death God's people. God will be praised in the end for bringing perfect justice on a world that turns away from him. Now, maybe that God's justice is a real sticking point for you, that you care passionately about issues of justice, and God doesn't seem to. And maybe that's difficult for you. Maybe you've suffered injustice personally, and you wonder why God doesn't do anything about that in your life. Maybe you struggle to believe in God when the world is filled with all kinds of things, racism, abuse. Maybe you wonder, does God care when people ravage the environment? Do black lives matter to God? Does he care when women are oppressed? Well, Revelation assures us that God cares about those things infinitely more than we do. We can trust him for those things that I mentioned and everything else. In the end, he will bring justice in a way that makes him worthy of all praise for all eternity. In fact, the only way to be sure of getting justice is to come to God and trust him to do it. If you want justice, he is the only one who can and will deliver perfect justice. Our desire for justice should drive us to God and not away from him. So in the end, God will be praised for his justice. Secondly, at the end, God will be praised for the wedding of the Lamb. At the end, there's not just judgment, but joy. Joy. A wedding takes place. Now, weddings are perhaps the happiest human occasion, aren't they? That's why so many of us who are married have wedding photos around the place, maybe on display so that we can see them and be reminded of what a great day it was. Usually weddings take place after a long wait. The bride and bridegroom look forward to the day when they can finally be united. They plan for it. They get ready for it. They work towards it. And then the day comes. The bride prepares herself for her bridegroom. She puts more effort into her appearance than she's ever done before. She wants to look her best for the one that she loves. And then as she arrives, she sees him for the first time. She kind of glows with happiness, doesn't she? Her eyes light up. All brides look beautiful, don't they, on their wedding day? And the reason that wedding days are such joyful occasions is because human marriage is designed by God as a picture of his wedding day, of the thing that we read here, the one we see in chapter 19. By feeling the joy at a human wedding, we get a tiny little taste of the incredible joy at the Lamb's wedding at the end of time. In the Old Testament, God is pictured as the husband of his people. But they're an unfaithful wife. They wander off. They commit adultery with other gods. And so when the time is right, Jesus comes. In the Gospels, he is described as the bridegroom. In verse 7, the bridegroom is referred to as the Lamb, which is what Jesus is most often referred to as in Revelation. But maybe he's called the Lamb here to remind us about how he won his bride. As the sacrificial lamb, Jesus died for the sins of his people on the cross. He paid for her unfaithfulness, for her adultery. He showed the full extent of his love for her. And the bride is a picture of all God's people. You're part of this bride if you love Jesus. Finally, the day that we are waiting for will have arrived. The day when we are united in eternal joy with Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. After a wedding, people always discuss the bride's dress, don't they? People who weren't there always want to know what the dress is like, and if you're a woman, you're able to supply that kind of information, aren't you? But we're told here what the bride's dress will be like after the wedding. At the wedding. Here in verse 8, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous act or for the righteousness of the saints. This bride is dressed in pure, clean garments. All her grubby, sinful uncleanness has been washed away. She shines with pure beauty. And notice that she's been given this pure dress to wear. No amount of cleaning ourselves up can get rid of our sin and make us holy. Jesus gives us his righteousness, his holiness. He covers us. He makes us beautiful. We are beautiful because he makes us beautiful. But notice as well that the bride has not been idle, has she? Verse 7, she has also made herself ready for this day. She has done all that she can to please and to delight her bridegroom. Why do brides try to look beautiful on their wedding day? Why do they put so much effort into that? Well, it's not because they're afraid that their bridegroom won't love them, is it? They don't think if they turn up looking a little bit scruffy at the church, then he's not going to love them anymore. At least I hope that's not what they think. That would be a very bad start to a wedding, wouldn't it? A bride doesn't have to make her groom love her on her wedding day. He already loves her. A bride makes herself ready for her wedding day because she loves the bridegroom. She wants to look her best. She wants to please and delight him. She wants to show how much he means to her. And it's the same for us as the bride of the Lamb. Why do we make every effort to live holy and obedient lives? Not because we need to earn Jesus' love, but because he loves us. We want to look our best for him. We want to live lives that please him, that are worthy of the honour that he has done to us by calling us as his beloved bride. And so maybe some of us look at ourselves and we're so aware of our sin. You know, we're conscious of things that we've done or things that have been done to us, and we feel grubby. We feel as if our clothes are kind of covered in filth, and we're surprised that nobody else can see it. Well, if you feel like that, these verses should be a huge encouragement to you. There is no need to be anxious. Christ has made you beautiful. Just as a bride on her wedding day only has eyes for her husband, the only opinion you need to worry about is Jesus' opinion. You're only trying to please him, and he is already delighted with you. He loved you enough to give his life for you when you were still a sinner. He washes and gives you his righteousness to wear. He will not be disappointed when he sees you on his wedding day. Jesus makes you beautiful. And this marriage of the Lamb also teaches us something about our human marriage and what they're for. That is true whether you're married at the moment or whether you're not married at the moment. If we're married, our marriages are designed to reflect and to teach something about that great marriage, the wedding of the Lamb. Just think for a moment. If there were no human weddings, think how much harder it would be to understand this future event between Christ and his people, his church. There's nowhere else in life, really, is there, where we see that longing of two people, different people and yet perfectly compatible, waiting until they can be united and their love can be made complete. We only really see that in a wedding, don't we? And so our marriages as husbands and as wives help one another to understand what it is that we're waiting for, that ultimate marriage. They help us to wait even more eagerly for that time to come. Well, maybe you're not married this morning. Maybe you've never been married, or you have been at one time and are not now. And the way that you live shows that you are waiting for that great marriage at the end of time. That all your hopes and dreams are not in this world fulfilled in human love, but that there is something better. They're pointing forward to the infinitely greater love and union of Christ with his people. Whatever our present situation, we can help one another, can't we, to reflect the goodness of that future heavenly marriage that we look to. So those are two things that will happen right at the end. God will be praised for his justice, and God will be praised for the wedding of the Lamb, for his salvation. But before we finish, let's just make three more applications that come out of this these verses. And the first one is this: be the bride and not the prostitute. Be the bride and not the prostitute. When the end comes, there are only two places that you can be. Only one of two places that you can be. The first is that you can be part of the great prostitute, that is, part of the world that rejects Jesus and that goes its own way. The world that makes up its own morality and seeks its own good. And if you refuse Jesus, the outcome is what we see in verse 3. Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Eternal, unending, just judgment. But the other place that you can be is to be part of the bride, one of the people who has accepted the life that Jesus offers, who recognizes him as the Lamb who laid down his life to wash us, to forgive us. And about those people, the angel says in verse 9, right, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. That's an understatement, really, isn't it? To know Jesus, to be there at that final wedding feast, is blessing. In fact, it is the only blessed way to live. It is the only way that will last and lead to something good for eternity. No other way of life will turn out to be blessed in the end. And that comes with God's own guarantee. It's emphasized, isn't it? These are the true words of God. And so today you have the opportunity to decide your destiny at the end. If you don't know Jesus yet as your Lord and Master and King, as your loving husband, the one who laid down his life for you, then ask him to reveal himself to you, to open your eyes, to grant you faith and trust. Turn from going your own way and trust in him. Secondly, second application, value the message that you have. Value the message you have. In verse 10, John falls down at the feet of the angel to worship him. I'm sure John kind of knows that you mustn't worship angels, but I think we can have some sympathy for him, can't we? This is this angel who, since the beginning of chapter 17, has been showing him stunning and glorious things, revealing all these wonderful things to him, showing John the victory of Jesus and the defeat of all evil in the world. These are things that no one has ever seen before, and so I think we can understand why John might fall down at the angel's feet. But what the angel says to him is striking, isn't it? Have a look at verse 10. Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. John is not to worship the angel because both of them, John and the angel, and in fact all believers, all brothers and sisters, are just messengers of God. They're fellow servants together. And right at the end of verse 10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's a bit tricky to work out what those few words mean. But what it means, I think, is that the angel has this stunning, glorious message. But actually, any of us who speak about Jesus have a message which is equally stunning and glorious. When we speak the gospel, when we give testimony about Jesus, it is just as prophetic as the angel's message to John. Our testimony about Jesus is the thing that God uses to lift people off the path of eternal destruction and onto the path of eternal life. There's nothing more glorious than that, is there? And so let's value this message that we have. Let's realize what it is like. Perhaps as we've looked at Revelation, we've kind of marveled at its power and richness and the wonders of the things that it reveals to us. And yet the gospel message that we have, the testimony about Jesus that we're able to make, is just as powerful, just as marvelous. Let's be confident as we speak that message to friends and neighbors, those we know. It's a reminder as well, isn't it, that we don't need to be looking for new prophets or new prophecies, searching after the latest thing that's going to wow us. Don't be caught up in the person who claims to bring a new message from God. The testimony about Jesus, that is the spirit of prophecy. That is what all true prophecy is. So let's value this message about Jesus that we have. And then third application, don't worry. Before Debbie and I got married, we met up with the pastor of our church. He was going to be conducting the ceremony, and he was talking us through all the things that we'd need to do on the day. And I remember that he said, just remember, whatever happens at the end of the day, you'll be married. What he meant was, I think, you might trip over coming down the aisle, someone might forget the rings, there might be a traffic jam and half the guests fail to turn up. You know, there any number of disasters might happen, but none of that is going to stop you getting married. And the wedding is what it's all about. At the end of the day, you will be married, so don't worry. I think probably he's reassuring himself as much as us, but it was a helpful thing to hear. And it's a helpful thing to hear as we prepare for this wedding as well, the one at the end of time, the Lamb's wedding. Whatever happens, at the end you will be married. It's easy, isn't it, to look around the world and to see all kinds of disasters happening or to imagine that they might happen. If you look on the internet, you'll find all sorts of articles and videos and social media posts that kind of stoke up fear, don't they? Make you wonder about the state of the world. It's worth saying, I think, we need to be wise about how websites like YouTube and Facebook and others work. Do we realize that their aim is not to show you the most helpful videos? If you type Revelation into YouTube, you will not get helpful, sensible videos, by and large. The aim of YouTube and Facebook and all those other sites is to make money, isn't it? They're businesses. Their aim is to make money, and they do that by showing you adverts. And they found that the best way to do that is to show you the most controversial and outrageous videos they can. Those are the things that keep people watching. YouTube is not neutral. If you go on YouTube and end up in a panic about what's going on in the world, that is not a surprise. That is how it's designed to work. We need to be wise about that. We need to think about where we're getting our information from. But don't be worried about that kind of thing. Whatever you see happening, whatever you think might happen, Revelation assures us that at the end you will be married. The wedding of the Lamb will come. No one who Christ died for will be left outside. If you trust him, you will be there. And so will all the rest of God's people. So let's conclude, shall we? The Lord Jesus has shown us how it will all end, so that we can live wisely now. In the end, God will be praised for his perfect justice, and God will be praised for his beautiful salvation. So where will you be in the end? Make sure today that you will be with the bride and not with the prostitute. Let's value this tremendous message about Jesus that we have, which is true prophecy. And don't be worried about the rumours and the things that you hear about the troubles in the world. Remember what we read here. Our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord God, we praise you for these words announced from heaven, which are the true words of God. We thank you that you show us what it will be like at the end so that we can live wisely now. We thank you that you will bring an end to all evil, that you will bring true and just justice. Hallelujah. We praise you that the wedding of the Lamb will come, that climax of salvation, when your people will be revealed in the beauty that you have given to them, united with the Lord Jesus forevermore. Hallelujah. And so we pray, our Lord and God, that you would help us to live wisely now. Help us to trust in Christ, to turn away from the prostitute, the attractions of life without him, and to realize that blessing is only found in him in the end. Help us to value that message that brings life, that testimony about Jesus. Help us not to worry, but to look forward to that great day, which is certainly coming. We ask these things through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who laid down his life for us, so that we might be with him on that day. Amen.